Right. Big thank you to Danny and Dan for stepping up while most of our worship team is out today. Thank you guys so much. If you would, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Yes, it is a book of the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3. And if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in the darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you today. We thank you for the hope that is found in Christ. Father, when this was written, there was no hope, it seemed. And yet, you are faithful. So Father, bless my words, bless the message. Let us hear and respond. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, Lamentations might seem an unusual topic given that we're in the first week of Advent. Lamentations is not a typical book preached out of normally. And as we enter the Christmas season, it is an exceptional way to know that our cries to God, our laments, are heard and responded to. Now, Lamentations is a very small book, 5 chapters. And it's nestled in the heart of the Bible, but it's often overlooked and definitely under-preached. Because of this, I think a little history and background or a short synopsis is appropriate. So who wrote the book? While the author of Lamentations remains nameless within the book, the strong evidence from both inside and outside of the text point to the prophet Jeremiah as the author. Both Jewish and Christian tradition describe the authorship to Jeremiah, and the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, even adds a note asserting Jeremiah as the writer of the book. In addition, when the early church father Jerome translated the Bible into Latin, he added a note claiming Jeremiah as the author of Lamentations. Now, the original name of the book in Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so bear with me, Ekah, E-K-A-H, Ekah, can be translated as alas or how, given the sense of weeping or lamenting over some sad event. Later readers and translators substituted the title of Lamentations because it's a clearer and more evocative meaning. I know I don't usually use that word, evocative. But Lamentations is a better descriptor for us of what this book is about. It's the idea of lamenting that for many links Jeremiah to this book. Not only does the author of the book witness the results of the recent destruction of Jerusalem, He seems to have witnessed the invasion itself, and we see that in the first chapter of Lamentations. Jeremiah happened to be present for both of these events. Now, since this is a very underutilized book, let's get some background and a quick overview to show what this book has to teach us in this modern but no less dark, difficult, and definitely ongoing sinful age. All right. I was previewing that video, and I showed it to Katie, and she said it felt like a TED Talk. So welcome to my TED Talk on Lamentations. So it comes down to, how do I apply all of that? Because Lamentations reminds us of the importance not only of mourning over our sin, but of asking the Lord for his forgiveness when we fail him. Much of Jeremiah's poetry concerns itself with the fallen bricks and cracking mortar of the overrun city. Do you see any of that destroyed city in your own life? Are you mourning over the sin that's brought you to this point? Do you feel overrun by an alien power? Are you in need of some hope from the Lord? So as it said in the video, Lamentations 3:17 is where you'll find someone aware of sin's consequences and saddened by the results, but who has placed his hope and trust in the Lord. So why Lamentations? Given that Thanksgiving is just past us, we're moving into Advent, why would I be preaching out of this book? Show of hands. How many of you were confused or unsure, if you heard me correctly, when I said, turn to Lamentations? Yeah, the whole back row, the tech team. How many of you have actually heard a sermon preached out of this book that you can remember? Yeah, see, my family has a little up because I hadn't even heard one used until just a few weeks ago. When Ron reached out Monday afternoon about preaching, I was struggling. I was silently hoping that the group text with Jim and Bill and Ron and myself, hoping that Jim or Bill would step up. I even said, I'm going to defer and wait until Jim can finally respond. And then, of course, Jim said no. Not because he didn't want to, but obviously Bill's out of town. Jim was a little swamped with work. I drew the short straw. And I really had to start thinking about, oh, great, it's Monday. I know what kind of week I've got. It's Thanksgiving week. I don't have anything ready. And I had reached out to Ricky, Jim, and Bill earlier, asking each one of them just to have a sermon handy, because we know Ron's not been feeling well, so we wanted to make sure we were prepared. And Ron is grateful that he's got this many people that he can allow to step in. But I was the one that was unprepared. And fortunately, just a couple weeks ago, I heard a sermon actually out of Lamentations. It's a great text. It fits perfectly with celebrating Thanksgiving, with celebrating Advent. Now, not the turkey, not the stuffing versus dressing debate, the amount of incredible diabetic coma-inducing desserts. Nothing can directly link this necessarily with Thanksgiving. But it's the central part of this passage that should cause us to cry out to God in Thanksgiving, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And that's Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, my family and I heard this just a couple weeks ago, actually. When we were out of town, we went back to Arizona to celebrate my dad's 50th anniversary of his ordination. So 50 years in ministry. His church was celebrating that. It's a huge accomplishment, especially in this day and age, with churches closing, with people falling away, with numbers getting reduced. For him, he says it's fortunate he's in a retirement community. So his congregation is a renewable resource. It's a dark joke, but it's a true joke. I mean, people move into that community, they serve the church, and they go home, which is nice. So for that sermon, my dad actually used Lamentations 3, 21 through 26 as the central theme. Because the passage, all 66 verses in this passage are under the heading of God is faithful. What better thing to preach on when you're celebrating 50 years than God's faithfulness? So today, different troxel, but it's the same message and the same theme. God is faithful. In 2014, in a New Year's Day sermon, Lloyd Stille was preaching on Isaiah 55. And in there in Isaiah, Isaiah is making his belief and reliance on God known and is being mocked and ridiculed for it. He's crying out to God regarding what is happening. And he knows that this pain, this discomfort, this suffering comes from God's plan. And in that sermon, Stille makes the statement which rings true through the history for believers. This morning I hold before you a truth that will sustain you when all of the props are gone. No matter what's going on in your life right now, stress, health problem, finances, that you have a vice, desperately wishing you had married, desperately wishing you had never married, children who have set an ache in your soul, the death of someone you love, whatever pain you are in, God's steadfast love for you will never, ever end. Every day, He has brand new supplies of mercy. There is a dawn that is coming after the night, and it is all captured in the sentence, God is faithful. 2018, a gentleman named Mark Vergroep, I'm not even saying that right, it looks like a very good Dutch name, but wrote an article called Five Reasons You Should Preach Through Lamentations. Surprised me, but as I read his sermon, as I read this other sermon, as I dove into it, it's incredible. First, Lamentations is the longest lament in the Bible. The lament is a language that the church desperately needs to recover. Over a third of the Psalms are minor key prayers that give voice to the processing of the pain of life. And yet, most Christians aren't familiar with this biblical prayer language. Our congregational singing and our prayers are lament light. The book of Lamentations demonstrates the purpose and the power of turning to God, laying out our complaints, asking Him for help, and choosing to trust. It not only serves as a memorial to the destruction of Jerusalem, but it also shows us how to pray when the dark clouds of suffering roll in. When you preach Lamentations, hurting people come out of the woodwork. Second, Lamentations displays the severity of sin and the holiness of God. This book is a poetic memorial, a recounting and a warning. It rehearses the suffering and grief connected to the sacking of the city of David, and it cautions us about what happens when human rebellion reaches a red line. Lamentations is a deeply theological book. It identifies the depravity of God's people as the cause of divine judgment. It elevates the right of a holy God to discipline His people, even using a pagan nation as His instrument. The book is shocking. It is sobering. And by preaching through Lamentations, people are reminded that sin is serious and that God is holy. Mike keeps jumping ahead of me. Lamentations gives the church a voice in suffering. The brokenness of sin has infected every aspect of our humanity. Creation still groans, and Lamentations provides a model for how God's people can process moments when our collective depravity produces terrible fruits. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. He warned the people about coming judgment, and when the brokenness of humanity was on full display, lament was an appropriate response. It's the voice of our sorrow as we live between the effects of our rebellion and the future restoration. Lamentation shows us how to pray when human depravity has created societal suffering. Sound familiar? Lamentations provides hope. Number four, Lamentations provides hope. The third chapter contains the most well-known passages. We love reading that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. But understanding the totality of the book of Lamentations deepens our understanding of where to find hope in hardship. It's important to remember that Jeremiah proclaims the never-ending, morning-ready mercies of the Lord over a destroyed city. Jerusalem looked like a wasteland and a war zone. Nearby cities of Jerusalem are looking like that today, aren't they? The destruction raised the question, how did this happen? While those questions linger and the suffering continues, Jeremiah pronounces in verse in chapter 3, verse 21, this I call to mind. What he knows to be true about God despite what he sees. Lamentation shows us the connection between the rehearsing of the truth and the resurgence of hope. And finally, Lamentations doesn't end with resolution. The book reaches its apex in chapter 3. The remaining two chapters return to the reality of suffering. There's no happily ever after. The book ends without resolution. Questions remain. Tears are shed. But in order to know the rest of the story, you have to look elsewhere in the Bible. The end of Lamentations reflects the path of hardship. We believe while still in the dark. Lament can lead us through sorrow to trust, even though we can't see the future. Sorry, Judy, it's falling. So in a way, the uncertain nature at the end of Lamentations is refreshing. It shows us how to trust when the immediate future remains uncertain and is hard. Do you see why Lamentations is important? Too many people fly by this book in their reading. Too many pastors avoid it because of its heaviness. But it's in the Bible for a reason. Lamentations is a memorial, and it matters. So God is faithful. This Advent season, we look to the birth of the one who has conquered sin and death. The reasons we can cry out and lament, because we have a God who is faithful through all of history. We know God is faithful and unchanging in being and purpose. Now, as a little aside here, I get to bring in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, approved by the Church of Scotland in 1648. Notice the year there, 1648. The Baptist Confession of Faith didn't come out until 1689. And in Reformed circles, it's called the Cliff Notes version of the Westminster Confessions. They're almost identical when you put them side by side. It's great. But question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is simply this. And it's hard to read, but what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Look at all those scripture references. We know God is unchanging. We know he's faithful to his very being. It's part of who he is. During the Exodus, Moses received the law to be presented to Israel. This was the standard God held mankind to, a standard we could not meet. Exodus 34, 5 through 8. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What's Moses' response to God's faithfulness? He worships. As the Israelites are getting ready to enter the promised land, God gives them very explicit instructions on what to do. Moses presents this to the people in Deuteronomy 7, 9, saying, "Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant of loving devotion for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Later, David reminds us in the Psalms that God's faithfulness combines with his steadfast love to demonstrate God's benevolence and enduring commitment to act in a just manner and to show mercy to his creation. Psalm 36, 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Malachi 3, 6. God proclaims, because I, the Lord, do not change, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. God continues to be faithful. The book of Job is one giant lament of one man who in his pain and suffering refuses to curse God. Instead, he cries out for God in the midst of that pain and suffering. Job 23, 13 through 17, we get one of Job's responses. But he is unchangeable, and who can oppose him? He does what he desires, for he carries out his decrees against me, and he has many such plans. Therefore, I am terrified in his presence. When I consider this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. How often are we terrified in God's presence? It's kind of one of those things that the modern church is definitely weak on. When we come to God, is our heart faint? Jesus cries out in lament. While he echoes Psalm 22, verse 1 from the cross, he takes the words of David saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David here is crying out in the midst of his deepest pain. Jesus from the cross quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. As Ron has said many times before, remember, that means he's quoting the entire psalm. He's referencing it by the first verse. In the midst of the deep, dark pain that David was in, that Jesus was in on the cross, David's words continually point us back to God. He reminds us that we will be, or even are, in the midst of painful trials and situations, sometimes feeling abandoned and forlorn. But God is God. He is good. He is faithful. He will be our deliverer. Now we know that God's faithfulness also continues to be shown and demonstrated in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Romans 3:1-4. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Goes on in 2 Timothy 2:11 as a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Ron just preached on 1 John 1:9 recently. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what does God's faithfulness not mean? There's got to kind of be the contrast, right? We know what God's faithfulness looks like. We've experienced that personally, each and every one of us. But what doesn't it mean? There's a beautiful article on Ligonier Ministries from December 10th, 2016, written by a lady named Trilla Newbell on this exact subject. And again, Mike wants to jump ahead of me, but it's a great reminder to point us back to God with the correct mindset. First thing, it doesn't mean that God answers every prayer the way you pray. When things are going well, and it seems we're getting what we desire, perhaps through answered prayer, we may be quick to acknowledge God's goodness and faithfulness. But the real challenge to our belief in the faithfulness is when we continue to experience unanswered prayers and when the trials of life begin to squeeze us like a lemon in a juicer. It's hard, it's sour, it doesn't feel right. Can we still say and believe that God is faithful during those seasons? We can and we should. God does not promise to give us everything we desire, nor is his faithfulness based on such a promise. Instead, he says that he will work all things together for the good of those who love him. We see that in Romans 8:28. And he determines what is good. If we knew all that he knows, we'd trust him fully and rest. This truth helps us to rest in the faithfulness of God even during those trials. Second, God's faithfulness doesn't mean that God exercises degrees of faithfulness. He's not faithful to some and unfaithful to others. It can be tempting to scan our lives and think that God has withheld his faithfulness to us, even as we look at our neighbor's life. Even though we wouldn't verbally subscribe to the prosperity gospel, when we believe that God is only faithful to us when we receive what we define as doing good things, we are relating to him as a prosperity God. He's only good for the giving. And we compare ourselves to others, judging our Holy Father based on what he withholds from us and gives to others. We're essentially believing that he cannot be all good and all faithful. We're ascribing sin to a perfect God. Third, faithfulness doesn't mean that God reacts on sentiment. God is pure, and therefore his faithfulness is pure and true. God's faithfulness means that he can never act against his nature and character. When you're tempted to believe that he's absent, the Bible tells us that he's near. When your sins and guilt tell you that you are unloved, the Bible tells us that Jesus came out of great love and has removed the stain of your sin from your life. When you fail, when you struggle, when you question your worth, the Bible says that your identity as a Christian is found in Christ alone. So let's continue to proclaim that blessed truth that God is faithful. And let's sing it with a loud voice. He's always been faithful to me. Let's do this because we understand the truth of God's word and because it is true of who God is. God is faithful. Now, unfortunately for me, this falls into the shorter sermons. We are going to get done well early as a little post-Thanksgiving, early Christmas present. But as we enter the Advent season, we look expectantly and longingly to the birth of Christ and ultimately the greatest demonstration of God's faithfulness through Jesus' willingly going to the cross in our place. Today we lit the hope candle as a reminder that our hope is only found in Christ. We can cry out in the midst of our pain, our suffering, doubt, fear, and in our trials to a God who is continually faithful. He sustains us. He gives us faith. He hears us. He heals us. He turns us to look upon the cross and the empty tomb. So we can say this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Take some time this week. Start reading through Lamentations. We really do need to get back to learning what does it mean to cry out, not just individually, but corporately. It's kind of an aspect that we're weak on, isn't it? We don't want to admit when we're suffering, when we're hurting, when we're struggling with faith. It's that downside to American Christianity, isn't it? We're an individual. I can do it. We want to take a verse out of context, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's use Scripture correctly. Let's cry out to God in the midst of our pain when we see injustice. Because if you can't see the injustice going on, if you can't see the pain and suffering, you're turning a blind eye to a lot. Let's close. Father, we thank you. We're thankful that you are faithful, that no matter what, you are true to yourself. You can't do anything but be faithful to us. We thank you for Jesus, for the imputed righteousness that when we are looked upon, Father, you see Christ in us. Spirit, give us the words to cry out. We can proclaim the injustice. We can speak out on behalf of the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, the broken. Father, where we see injustice, let us help. Let us be a voice of reassurance. In all things, Father, let us point ourselves, let us point each other, our communities, our nation, to you and you only. Father, we thank you that we get to celebrate this time of year, that we get to celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. I'd like to close with the words from Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time, now and forever. Amen.